Neil, come on up. I've asked Neil today to share. I could not get him to do what I asked him to do. I tried, and he's going to explain that in just a moment. You know, sometimes it's hard to keep staff corralled. And no.
Not me.
He is.
Not me.
He's one of the compliant children. We'll talk later.
Yeah.
No. Pray for Neil this morning as he shares. Have your hearts open.
I was going to preach Revelation 9 this morning, but then I thought, as you have all thought the same thing, what a wonderful job Rocky has been doing, right? Guiding us through Revelation, right? So it's like I don't want to take anything away from Rocky, so we'll just let him get back into Revelation 9 next week. So kind, I know. This morning, though, I do want to say something about my message before I even start, that I know and I hope and I pray that it's challenging for each and every one of us. I feel like it probably, and pray that it will be a little uncomfortable sometimes for each and every one of us. But I hope and pray more than anything, that it will be used to encourage each and every one of us to be the men and women of God that He has called us to be. With that, I want us to think back this morning. I want you and I to think back on what we've been studying here at Kilpatrick the last couple months. What we've been studying on Sunday mornings here at Kilpatrick the last couple months. If we go back to the middle of February, Pastor Rocky brought us back to Revelation. I say brought us back because he actually preached the seven letters, or the letters of the seven cities in 2022, and he began again in chapter 4 back in mid-February, and we got to hear that first morning these words, that John looked up into heaven, saw a door open, and he heard, "Come on up here, and I will show you everything that must take place." Meaning, come on up, John, I'm going to show you the future. I'm going to show you what's going to take place. After a month or so more in Revelation, we spent a week celebrating Mission Sunday, which was nice, but then we got right into the Easter season, and we celebrated Palm Sunday and Good Friday and Easter Sunday. If you think like I do, and I kind of hope you do, and I kind of hope you don't, if you think like I do, so over the past few months, I've been looking at it this way. We have been studying what has taken place, what has already taken place, and what will take place, as John heard, what must take place. So, real briefly this morning, we're going to go back over. Yeah, I forgot about this part. Sorry, guys, I'm rusty. This morning, we're going to go over what has taken place for a minute. The triumphal entry, Palm Sunday, what we call Palm Sunday, the crucifixion and death of Jesus, or what we call Good Friday now, and finally, the resurrection day, Easter Sunday. Triumphal entry, what we call Palm Sunday, Jesus riding in on a colt into Jerusalem with, as you guys know, with people cutting off palm branches and laying them on the roads and saying, "Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord." And if you're like me, every Palm Sunday reading those words and knowing that those are going to be some of the same people in a few days yelling, "Crucify him," is always hard. The crucifixion and death of Jesus, or what we now call Good Friday, and I always think the same thing with that. If we were able to go back in time to that Friday and say, "Oh, John or Peter, it's Good Friday today," what the looks we would get, right? Of course, we know the rest of the story, and we know what's coming, so ultimately there is happiness and joy and gratitude and worship and praise that comes from what we call Good Friday. Resurrection Day, Easter Sunday, the two Marys headed to the tomb with their burial spices and wondering to themselves, "How are we even going to roll away this stone?" And getting there and seeing the stone already rolled away and talking to the angels. And I wonder if they even heard the angels ask them the question that has changed everything from that point on. Why do you seek the living among the dead? I bet you they didn't even catch it. Can you imagine the awe they were in, the shock they were in? But to make sure they caught it, they went on to say, "He is not here, he is risen." That is the Christian faith. This is what we have built our faith on, that Jesus is the Son of God, sent to earth to live a perfect, non-sinful life, to die on the cross for you and I, our sins, to be buried and raised on the third day from life or from death into life, so that you and I can have eternal life with God the Father through our faith in Christ. These are things that have taken place. Moving on to what must take place, what we've been studying about what will take place. The throne of God. Remember seeing, John seeing, he's going to see, or well, there's a throne and God is sitting on it. And all the colors that represented God. And the 24 elders that sit around him. And the four creatures with craziness around them. And what are they doing? They are worshiping God. Now and in the future, this is happening. What else is going to happen is God is going to have a scroll in his right hand, sealed by seven seals. And there's going to be a short time of wondering, who is worthy to open these seals? And who does the one who is worthy point back to? What does it point back to? What has already taken place? If they had not taken place already, no one is worthy. But the Lion of Judah, the Lamb, Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, is worthy. More worship from those old elders, more worship from the creatures, and hundreds of millions of angels start worshiping Jesus for what he has done and what he's able to do. We see that there will be 144,000 Jews that will be sealed with something on their foreheads that will leave them from not being harmed. And we will also know that there's going to be a great multitude of martyrs who have died during the Great Tribulation who are up there complaining and whining. No, they're up there worshiping God. And last week, if you were here for last week, a doozy, Jesus opens the seventh seal. And we see angels with trumpets and a half an hour of silence in heaven. And I love what Rocky said, a deafening silence. An angel that's bringing God the prayers of the saints through the burning of incense. And then the trumpets start blasting, one through four. And each one brings more destruction than the last. And finally, an eagle, a great eagle, that will speak words that every man on earth will hear and understand. Every person on earth. And the eagle basically is going to say, the worst is yet to come. We are learning and are studying what will take place. We know what has taken place, and we are studying what will take place. This is not fantasy, not stories of old, not the show I was watching where they're taking Nostradamus sayings and fitting them into any little thing they can. Oh, look, he predicted this. This is none of those things. We are studying truth, absolute truth. We are studying what has taken place, period. And we are studying what will take place. So God has been talking to me through all this. And I hope he's been talking to you, and he's been saying, hey, Neil, what have you been doing? How you been living your life knowing all this that I've let you know? Hey, Neil, do you understand? You know what has taken place, and you know what will take place. Rocky always does a great job every week of pulling things out of even Revelation, applications. Am I applying those to my lives? So So the question I'm asking this morning is this. Are we living our lives day after day, hour after hour, interaction after interaction, thought by thought, like we know what has taken place and like we know what will take place? As followers of Christ, the Word of God is truth. We know what has taken place. We know that Jesus has paid the price in full for our sins. We know that by putting our faith in Him, we are forgiven. We know we are new creations in Christ, no longer the people we were before Christ, but completely new people with the Holy Spirit in us. We also know that we are loved sons and daughters of the Creator, the beginning and the end, the one who knows all, is everywhere, the great I am. And as followers of Christ, we know what is to come. No wondering, no watching shows about the end of the world and going, oh, maybe that's going to happen. Maybe the Mayans were right about the end of the world. No guessing, no getting together in small groups and wondering. If you are a follower of Christ, you have the truth in front of us. And we're studying what is to come. If you've studied on or if you know Revelation, even better. There's a new heaven, a new earth, a new Jerusalem coming where you and I as followers of Christ are going to live with God and Jesus forever. That is our future. That is our truth. I know these things. Am I living like it? Does my life reflect that I know these things? I don't have to fear anything. I have to fear nothing. Because I know what has happened for me and the deeds that have been done for me, and I know where I'm going, and I know what's going to take place if I die or don't. I know what my future is. All I am to do is obey. Obey what? I'm glad you asked. This is where we're going this morning. We have the Great Commission in a couple different places. We have it in Matthew and Mark, and I'm actually trying to remember if it's in Luke or John, but I know it's for sure in Matthew and Mark because that's what I'm using this morning. And this is Jesus' words when he's getting ready to ascend, before he's getting ready to ascend. And you've heard them, I've heard them, we've read them so many times. Let's read them again, thinking about what we know. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority, you guys get that? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. That's how we hear it in Matthew. In Mark, we hear it just a little bit different, I think another helpful way. And it says, he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim to all creation the gospel. And whoever believes is baptized and will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. If you believe like I believe, and maybe you don't, but if you believe like I believe, that Jesus was not merely talking to the lucky souls that were able to hear him that day, standing in front of the mountain as he was getting ready to ascend. If you believe like I believe that they were not just for their ears and their ears only, that he was writing these for all followers of Christ, then our instructions are clear. In Matthew, we can take, well, we're supposed to make disciples. How are we going to make disciples? We're going to baptize. Teach. We're going to go. We're going to baptize. And we're going to teach. In Mark, it says it a little bit different. Oops, sorry. It says, we're going to go proclaim the gospel, right, to everyone. Well, that makes sense to me. Because proclaiming is like a town crier. It's crying out to everybody, hear ye, hear ye, or it's 10 o'clock and all is well, or it's 11:30 and nothing's good, people. It's proclaiming the gospel, and that really does make sense because we're not going to go baptize and teach people about Jesus who have not put their faith in Jesus. We're not going to go baptize and teach people about Jesus who have not heard the good news, have not heard the gospel. Once people have put their faith in Christ and have realized what he's done for them, then we can go on to the baptizing and teaching. And I love it because, by the way, God, Jesus knows all of this is scary for a lot of us. All of it may seem overwhelming and impossible. And that's why he started out in Matthew saying, hey, first of all, I am Lord of Lords, King of Kings. There is nobody higher than I am in heaven or on earth. And you are going in my name. And he ends in Matthew with, oh yeah, and don't forget, you're going to do all these things and I'm going to be with you everywhere you go. There's nowhere you can go that I won't be with you. And I think even in Mark, there's a little bit of that same no pressure. He says, those who believe are going to be baptized and saved. And those who don't will be condemned. And I hear him saying to me, that's not you. You're to go proclaim. And you're going to go give them my word. And the rest is on them. And I'll do that work. We have instructions, commands. Are we being obedient? Am I being obedient? Are you being obedient? If you're ever here for first service, and obviously this is first service, but if you're here early enough in first service to hear me doing announcements, like Rocky does such a better job of announcements, I think Rocky should probably start doing announcements. But and then the pre-service prayer, more importantly, you've heard me pray a lot that God would help us not just to hear what he's going to teach us through Rocky, right? But to go understand it, store it up in our hearts, and then go live it. Because knowledge is great, but as followers of Christ, we are to be obedient to what he is telling us, to the word. Not because that makes us a Christian, right? You guys all understand that. But because as a Christian, we're going to do these things. We're going to be obedient. Obviously, most of you know, I get this prayer that I do, this little short bit of prayer from James. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural reflection, natural face in the mirror, and he looks at himself and then goes away and then what he forgets. He's like, oh yeah, I don't even know what was on my face. It does no good. Why look at yourself in the mirror? Why read the word? But one who looks into the perfect law, one who looks into the word, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but being a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Why is he going to be blessed? Because he's going to be doing what God is asking him to do. I read this as I was studying, and it's amazing. I hope you find it as amazing as I can. It's just a commentary about this passage in James. It is not enough to receive the implanted word. It says we must obey it. There is no virtue in possessing a Bible or even reading it as literature. No virtue. There must be a deep desire to hear God speaking to us and an unquestioning willingness to go and do what he asks us to do. We must translate the Bible into action. The word must become flesh in our lives. There should never be a time when we go to the scriptures and we do not allow the scriptures to change us for the better. And how many times do I just read the word of God and go, yeah, it was great. I'm not going to do anything with that, but man, that was amazing. He ends with, to profess great love for God's word, or even to pose as a Bible scholar or a Bible student, is a form of self-deception unless our increasing knowledge of the Word is producing increasing likeness into our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Guys, I promise I'm not preaching to you. I'm preaching to me. Preaching to me as a follower of Christ. Am I being obedient? Am I hearing these words? Am I going to get to hear the words someday, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Or as I like to remember them, "Well done, good and faithful slave"? Or am I just living life like, "Yeah, I said a prayer a while back and now I'm good"? The point is, we cannot make disciples of Christ without putting Jesus' words into action. We can show people Christ through our words and our actions and our kindness to others and how we treat people, for sure. But a disciple of Christ is a follower of Christ. A disciple of Christ is somebody who understands where they were, that they were a sinner and they were separated from God because of their sin, and there was no way to bridge that gap. There's no way to have a relationship with God except through his perfect sacrifice that he willingly gave, and our faith in him. That's a disciple of God, a disciple. That's who we're supposed to be making people into. And I don't know how many people are going to watch me say kind words to somebody or treat somebody well or just act as a Christian and get all of that out of it, ever. It may point them to Christ, and they may say, "I need to know more about why Neil acts this way," but they're never... Well, I shouldn't say never. I'm not the Holy Spirit, but they need to know. And don't get me wrong, you and I can save no one. That's not our job. That's what you're talking about, Neil. No, we are to proclaim the gospel. We are to share the good news of Jesus Christ. We are to sow seeds. It is the job of God, of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit to save people. It is our job to throw seeds. Jesus is really clear. What's he say? He says, "Go, baptize and teach. Go proclaim." Every day we wake up and we are giving opportunities to be obedient or not. Last week in youth group, we started a little series that will continue in a couple weeks called Choices. And so this last week, we were just talking about the overwhelming amount of choices we make every day and what those choices can lead to. And we talked about the difference between a choice and something we don't have to even choose. Like, praise the Lord, most of us, we breathe on our own, right? Most of us, as we're walking, I'm not like, okay, left foot, right foot, nope. But we do make some pretty silly, insignificant choices. Like in the morning, we decide, "I'm going to put my right sock on first," or "I'm going to put my left sock on first." That's a choice we actually make. So some of our choices are totally insignificant and bother nobody and really don't even affect us except a little bit. And some of our choices we make are a little more significant and maybe affect our spouse or our children. And some of our choices affect more and more. And if you have enough power and you're right in the position, some of your choices can have huge impacts. I'm going to see if any of my youth were paying attention last week. Trying to see if there's anybody here. I know Ellie Card's in here, and I hate like just pointing her out. But Ellie, do you remember how many choices that it said the average person makes, that huge number? Do you remember? 30, she said 33, that's awesome. 35,000 choices the average person makes a day. I'm thinking about that this week. 35,000 choices, and obviously most of them are, I think I'm going to pick up this pen with my left hand, I don't know. But there's no doubt in my mind that some of those choices are, am I going to share the gospel with this person or not? The easy choice is, am I going to act like a Christian in front of this person? I'm so proud that I don't swear anymore. I'm so proud of that. You know, it's stupid. They're going to know I'm a Christian by the fact that I don't swear in front of them. Well, they're going to know that maybe there's something different. But if I never share Jesus with them and they get to heaven someday, well, They're in judgment someday? Have I done them any good if I've never spoken Jesus to them? Again, I want to ask ourselves, am I living my life day after day, hour after hour, interaction after interaction, and now thought by thought and choice by choice even, like I know what has taken place and like I know what will take place? We know what's going to take place, right? We know that the end is coming. We know if we go back to Revelation 4, was it when Jesus first, or is it before? Is it in the, no, it's Revelation. So we know the end is coming. We know the end's coming. We're studying that, and we can read through it anytime we want. And there are people who will be like, well, Lord, come, right? Lord, just come now. And I'll find myself doing that. Peter explains to us really easy about when we're thinking about this end times and that it's going to be over at some point, how we should be thinking. He's telling these people, he's telling us, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise at some count, as some count slowness. And he is talking exactly about the coming of the Lord here. He's talking about what we know is to come. He says, but he has patience towards you. He's patient towards me. Why do you be patient towards me? I'm a believer in Christ. I'm there, baby, right? I'm a pre-tib trib guy that hopes I'm just taken up and I'm in heaven, right? So why is he being patient with me? He doesn't be patient with me. Come, Lord. Come now. Because the Lord is not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Well, what does that have to do with me? I'm already a follower of Christ. God, your desire is for every single person to put their faith in Christ? Yep. And we know how he accomplishes that. With followers of Christ, with you and I. He's being patient with us. I hope the next time I'm saying, Lord, come. Just come, Lord. I'm sick and I'm tired and I just want perfection and I want to be done with this body and I want to be done with the sin and I want to be done with the evil world, that I will say, no, Lord, give me one more day. Let me speak Christ to somebody today. I'm going to tell a story. Probably already feel like I've told stories, but I'm going to tell another story. And this is a story I have told before. It's a story I hope I tell many, many, many more times. Now, what's a story you guys will start telling to people out of the great encouragement it can be? Don't spoil it for anybody if you know it, because lots of you will know it. There was a young man named Edward Kimball who was a Sunday school teacher in a small church, small church, and he was in charge of a group of middle school and high school age boys, and they were a rough group. Now, we got to remember, this was back in a time when everybody went to church on Sunday. Everybody lived in town. This is our church. We're going. So he had a group of kids there that were just rowdy and rambunctious, and he was on his mind to make every one of them so they knew the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted every one of them to put their faith in them, and he was just having a horrible year. One Saturday morning, he woke up, and he was praying about it, and God put one of these kids on his heart. He was like, I don't even know where this kid is, but he's like, I got to go talk to him. So he went and tracked him down, and he found him working in a shoe store in a stock room, and then and there on a Saturday morning, Edward Kimball brought this young lad to the Lord Jesus Christ, put his faith in Jesus. He spoke the gospel to him. He made him a disciple of Christ. And this young lad named Dwight Moody, he went on to become an evangelist. And on one of his tours later on, he ended up leading a young man named Wilbur Chapman to the Lord. And Wilbur Chapman became an evangelist, which is just amazing. And on one of his tours, he brought a young man named Billy Sunday, who was a professional baseball player, to the Lord. And Billy Sunday quit professional baseball. He wasn't like a starting left fielder for the San Francisco Giants, but he was a professional ball player, and he quit. And guess what? Billy Sunday became an evangelist for the Lord. Now, we could stop right there, and we could go back to this Edward Kimball, who was a Sunday school teacher who oversaw a group of boys and was obedient to God not just on Sunday mornings, but on a Saturday morning when he was being told, go talk to this guy. You could say, 1, 2, 3, 4 evangelists from Edward Kimball, but it doesn't even stop there. The last young man that Billy Sunday brought to the Lord was named Mordecai Ham. And you're like, oh yeah, Mordecai Ham, right? I love that name, Mordecai Ham. Darn it, they didn't get answered. They're named Mordecai Ham. Now, Mordecai Ham became, imagine this, an evangelist. And Mordecai Ham, on one of his tours, ended up in North Carolina in a small town. And he was there for 2 nights doing a revival in a tent. And the first night went awesome. And there were lots of people, and it was great. And the town's kids decided, well, you know what, we're going to have some fun with old Mordecai Ham in this tent this evening, and we're going to maybe tear down a side of it. We're going to create chaos. It's going to be great. And a young man named Billy Frank heard this, and he was like, man, I want to be a part of that. I don't really want to be a part of it, but I want to see this. This is going to be awesome. So this young man, Billy Frank, showed up just to watch the destruction, the mayhem, right, and people running and yelling, and as teenage boys do, laughing. Ah. And either the boys chickened out or maybe the Lord intervened. None of that happened. Instead, Billy Frank sat there and listened to Mr. Mordecai Ham. And he did an altar call. And he gave his life to the Lord that night. And you and I know, some of you, this young man would be gone. We would know him as the Reverend Billy Graham. Billy Graham would go on to preach the gospel, the good word, the good news. Would go on to preach Jesus and the word of Jesus to an estimated 2.2 billion people. I'm not saying we have to be Billy Graham. I'm not even saying we got to be Edward Kimball. You know why? Because somebody preached the gospel to Edward Kimball. Somebody we don't know the name of. And oh yeah, by the way, somebody preached the gospel to that person. And so on, right? We don't have to be any of those people. We have to be you and I, followers of Christ, obedient to what God is asking us to do. And we don't even have to wonder what God is asking us to do. Billy Graham would go on to say this, I'm convinced the greatest act of love we can ever perform for people is to tell them about God's love for them in Christ. Want to show people love? Want to live out that second part of the greatest commandment? Share Jesus. Preach the gospel. The question is this again. Are we living our lives day after day, hour after hour, interaction after interaction, thought by thought, choice by choice, like we know, because we know what has taken place, and we know what's going to take place. Here's Paul. I was hitting buttons, wasn't I? No. Do I not have it up here? Okay, so you're going to have to trust me. Oh. No. Paul says this in Romans 10:13. Let me figure out where I'm going to be next. We'll just go there and I'll figure it out. Paul says this in Romans, in his letter to the Romans, and it's exactly what we're talking about. It starts out, it's chapter 10, verses 13 through 15. And Paul says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. He's stating a fact. He's not saying, like, I'm giving you some new revelation. He's saying, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, we know that means everyone who puts their faith in Jesus Christ is going to be saved. Everyone who believes that Jesus rose from the grave or died for our sins, and everyone who believes that God raised him from the dead will be saved. But he goes on to say then, how then will they call on him who they have not believed? There's his first question to him. So everybody who believes in him is going to be saved, right? But how are they going to believe in him if they've never heard of him? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. And I'm hearing you right now because I can hear me 15 years ago, well, I'm not sent. Are you a follower of Christ? Do you believe the words he spoke were to you? Go. Claim the gospel to the whole world. Baptizing and teaching everything I have commanded. You and I are the ones he has sent. Many of you heard that Dr. Charles Stanley, senior pastor at the good old First Baptist Church in Atlanta, right? 50 years he was a pastor at this church. And I was reading about how it grew, and I was reading about the problems he had as it grew. And I've only known him, I think, since he's been on TV, and it's been this great, you know, a great church and a great amount of believers. But whew, in the beginning, you know, he got hit in the face once by a board member. He got hit in the face by a board member because this board member did not want him being head pastor. He died this week at almost 90 years old, or at 90 years old. In this article I was reading, it said, he was known to say, obey God and leave all the consequences to him. And I read that, and then I read it again. Obey God and leave all the consequences to him. And I thought, what a simple, easy, hard, frightening statement that can be to me. Because simple and easy, it's so simple and easy, but that means I'm doing something, and that can be frightening. I think it points back to what Jesus has been telling us. When he says to go proclaim the word and to go to baptize and teach, we can get so caught up on those things and just go, baptize, like, okay, so proclaim the gospel. Jesus takes care of it. He says, listen, I'm Lord of Lords. I'm King of Kings. Don't forget those things. That's why I'm telling you them first. I have all power. I'm with you everywhere you go. All the places you're going to go and proclaim the word. To all the scary people you're going to go to, I'm with you. And then in Mark, I think the other thing is that we have to remember, those who believe will be saved. Those that the Father and I and the Holy Spirit can work our magic in and can get them, they're saved. All you're to do is proclaim and speak it and sow seeds and leave the rest to us. If the hearts are closed, don't take it personally. Leave all the consequences to me. I want to end with a couple scriptures that I'm trying my best to memorize to help me as I'm trying to live out this great commission that I think are helpful. In 1 Peter 3:15, and I'll tell you the truth, I'm learning, I'm trying to memorize them not exactly as they're said in any. I'm not taking them out of context. I'm not destroying the words in any way, but I'm taking parts. So 1 Peter 3:15, what I'm trying to put in my heart is to always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks me for a reason for the hope that's in me. I very much believe Peter is saying prepare, practice, be ready. Don't just stand there with your mouth open when somebody says, well, hey, well, you know what? Well, I've never heard you cuss. Why were you helping that person? Why do you live any differently? Why do you think you're any better? We have to prepare. We have to practice. We have to store up scripture in our heart. I go to the guy who does all the college evangelism, Dan. Do you remember who I'm talking about? No, I put Dan on the spot too quick. But it's that, you know, you believe in God. Most people do believe in God. Are you a good person? Well, yeah, I'm a good person. Well, there's the difference. Is God just going to let any good person in? Are you a sinner? Are you a thief? Are you you ever stole anything? You ever took the Lord's name in vain? It's not hard things, but it starts conversations, and it's an easy way to go to the Romans Road, We're all sinners. Don't worry, man. Not just you. You weren't just a sinner. You're not just a sinner. I was a sinner. Still sin occasionally, but that's not who I am anymore. And then Paul. Oh, sorry. Paul. He says this in Romans 1:16, same thing. I'm trying to remember it this way. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. I don't know about you, but I need to remember the power is not in me. The power is not in me proclaiming. The power is not in me going. The power is not even in me baptizing or teaching. The power is in the gospel. What I'm speaking is enough. The good news of Christ is enough. I don't have to be some eloquent, amazing, dazzle you with all my words and make you feel like you're floating on air and, oh my goodness, I'm going to be the one who makes you realize how great Jesus is. No. I'm to tell you the truth of the word, the gospel of Jesus. And if I do that, that's where the power is. And I don't mean it bad, but in some ways I can honestly say I've done my part. I've proclaimed. The question again is this. Are you living every day of your life like you know what has taken place and like you know what will take place? We all have a mission. You and I, as followers of Christ, have a mission to speak Jesus to those who have not known him yet. Speak Jesus to those who have not put him in their hearts. Speak Jesus to those who do not have that understanding of what has happened and what will happen. And I pray that God will bless each and every one of us as we try to live out that mission every day. Pray with me. Father God, I just thank you for your words, for what you teach us, the confidence you give us, the abilities you give us. But yet, Lord, the words of encouragement that you give us, that it's not all on us. We are to be obedient, Lord, but if we're obedient, awesome. You are good. You are Lord of Lords and Kings of Kings. You'll take care of the rest of it. Let us be your hands and feet, Lord. Let us be bright, shining lights, and not just bright, shining lights that people go, oh, wow, that's a cool light. That guy lives differently. But bright, shining lights that then can point to you in your word and your truth. Lord God, I just pray for each and every one of us this week that we will see those choices we have in front of us. As your word says in Ephesians, we are made perfect in Jesus Christ to do the good works that you have set out in front of us. We are exactly how you made us to be, to speak Jesus to others, Lord. We may not have influence over all the same people, but we have influence over someone. We can connect with someone, Lord. Let us not have blind eyes to those around us who are seeking you and don't even understand it. You're with us, Lord, and I thank you. Give us the confidence. Give us the desire to be obedient to your word. In your name we pray. Amen.